right, well, we're going to go ahead and jump into week two of our Majoring on the Minor series. Last week, we started with our first minor prophet. We talked about Hosea. Today, we're going to be talking about Joel. If you haven't noticed, we are just going to kind of go through them so you kind of know what's coming up. But as we kind of looked at last week, we've been kind of taking some time, and we will be over the next several weeks, to look at the minor prophets together, kind of that section of your Bible that maybe some of us don't normally spend a lot of time in. And as we talked about last week, as we looked at the minor prophets, mainly the minor prophets are called that just because the length of their books. They're not necessarily any less important, obviously, than more like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Daniel or things like that. But their books are a little bit shorter. Last week, Hosea was a little bit longer, but today, as we look at the book of Joel, Joel's just three chapters long. So it doesn't take a lot of time to kind of look at it and see those things. But I don't know about you. I enjoyed week one. I've been enjoying preparing in the Minor Prophets. Like I mentioned earlier, I think that there's several of these books that I've never really spoken from, never really shared from. Thankfully, the first two I have, so I have a little bit of a, you know, we started off okay. But there's going to be some books I'm going to be like, oh man, this will be a little bit different for me as well. But I've been enjoying sharing it with you, and I hope you've been enjoying it too. So today, we are going to jump into the book of Joel. Let's pray. Father, we do love you and thank you for this morning, for this time. God, as we look at some of these books are books that, you know, we don't usually spend a lot of time in. Maybe they're books that we've read. Maybe we've done a year Bible reading plan, and we've kind of looked through them. And God, I pray that as we look at these in a little deeper way, that God, you would open our hearts, open our minds to what your Holy Spirit would desire to show us and help us to understand. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so let's go ahead and jump into Joel. If you have your Bibles, you can jump into Joel, the first chapter. Again, it's only three chapters long, so it's not long, but it is sometimes harder to find. So after Hosea, you can find Joel. But let's look together at Joel 1, verse number 1, as we kind of start breaking this down. Here's what it says. The Lord gave this message to Joel, son of Pethuel. Now, here's the deal. The reason why I put Joel 1, 1 is because, quite honestly, this is all we know about Joel. We don't know a lot about him. We don't know much as far as who he was other than who his dad was. We only know a couple of things. In fact, he's only in the book of Joel, and later we see his book referenced in Acts chapter 2, and we'll see that in a moment. But basically, that's really all we know. We're not really sure of a lot of things about Joel. Joel is kind of an interesting book because of that. In fact, he doesn't mention any king in his prophecies. He doesn't mention anything like that, so it makes it very hard to even date the book of Joel. In fact, we don't know much about that as far as that at all because of that reason. We can guess, and theologians and historians have guessed basically certain times, but truly, we really don't know. We do know that he talks a lot about the idea of a priest. And so some individuals think maybe Joel was a priest of some kind. Because in fact, you know, when you talk about Joel, and sometimes to make it easier as you learn about these sort of things, sometimes people will add little nicknames to different minor prophets. A lot of times Joel is actually called the priestly prophet because he talks a lot about the imagery of the temple and the priest and priesthood and things of that nature. Also, Joel actually references a lot of the other minor prophets. And the way he writes the book is kind of interesting. It's almost like he writes it in a way that he expects his reader or his listener or his audience, which in obviously our time is us, to actually know a lot of other things and a lot of other things that prophets have said. So he doesn't necessarily focus in on one particular sin or one particular area other than the concept of kind of idolatry and the fact that basically the people of Israel have kind of left God. They've kind of broken their covenant with God, and he kind of expects you as the listener to already know that. And so we have to kind of come at it with that understanding that Joel isn't going to spend a lot of time basically saying, here's the issue. He kind of basically says, you already know the issue. And as we talked about kind of last week, a lot of these minor prophets, the overarching theme of all of them is kind of God's pleading and God's desire for his people to come back and return to him. And so Joel basically kind of comes at it this way. He basically says, you know that. You know that you've broken the covenant. You know you have kind of gone away from the promises of God and the promises you made to God about how you were going to serve Him and serve Him only. And because of that, there's going to be some things that come and happen in the book of Joel. And it's kind of interesting because when you talk about prophets, a lot of people kind of think of prophets as basically an individual that kind of sees forward and sees what's coming. And there is some of that in Joel. But Joel also helps people understand what's happening in the present. As we look at these things together, especially as we look at the minor prophets, one thing I want us to really understand is the idea of prophet is not necessarily future, even though that does happen. A prophet is simply someone who hears God and regurgitates what God has said. Now, sometimes, yeah, that entails something that's coming in the future. Sometimes it's simply speaking about what is happening now. And Joel does both of those things throughout his book to help us to really understand where they are as a people, the people of Israel, where sometimes we can get as the people of God, and how God desires for you and for me and his people at the time to return back to him. So let's kind of continue this idea of kind of breaking down a little bit the book of Joel, looking at some themes, and then we'll kind of finish up like we did last week with some application in our lives. So let's first look at the overarching theme of Joel. So basically the overarching theme of Joel is broken down in this next sentence that's basically in your notes. And again, don't worry, we'll break it down together. But here's basically what the theme of Joel is. It's basically the day of the Lord. It's the day of the Lord. And Joel basically wants us to understand, don't delay, repent, and return. Okay? Now, I don't know what kind of comes to your mind when you hear the day of the Lord, but we need to understand what Joel meant when he said it and basically understand the context of the book of Joel and basically why he used that terminology and why it really matters for us today. So to do that, let's look at the three different ways that Joel kind of talks about the day of the Lord. Because for us, maybe some of you, we kind of gone like, oh, I went to one in particular, and guess what? You're probably right. But let's wait. We'll get there in just a second. So as Joel talks about the day of the Lord, he breaks down basically three of them. The first is the concept of the immediate day of the Lord. The immediate day of the Lord. Now what this is, and basically what this is to the hearers, is basically to the audience in the day that Joel is speaking to them. Okay? So when Joel speaks about the immediate day of the Lord, he's basically talking about when he is communicating to the people of Israel in his day. Okay? We need to understand that so that we can understand the next several ones. So let's kind of look at where the people of Israel are in the immediate day of the Lord. So again, if you have your Bibles, it'll be obviously on the screen as well. We're going to look at Joel chapter 1. There's verse number 4, then we're going to jump to 6 and 7, and then kind of also talk about verse number 10. So again, be up on the screen and in your notes. So after the cutting locusts finished eating the crops, and the swarming locusts took what was left, after them came the hopping locusts, and then the stripping locusts too. A vast army of locusts have invaded my land. A terrible army, too numerous to count. Its teeth are like lion's teeth, its fangs like those of a lioness. And now let's jump on to 7 and 10. It has destroyed my grapevines and ruined my fig trees, stripping their bark and destroying it, leaving the branches white and bare. And then verse number 10. The fields are ruined. The land is stripped bare. The grain is destroyed, the grapes has shriveled, and the olive oil is gone. Now, here's the deal. We read that today and we go, okay, so a bunch of grasshoppers came and caused some issues. Yes, that's true, but we have to remember, this is a farming community. They need these things to live and to survive. So what is the context of Joel? What is really happening? Well, basically, because of Israel's idolatry, because they have broken the covenant, and remember, because the kind of themes of these books is come back to me, return to me, God has sent some judgment to the people of Israel. It has been basically shown through this idea of locusts coming and basically destroying crops, destroying olive groves, destroying grapevines, destroying grain, basically destroying their way of life in this situation. So guess what? Here's the deal. If the grain is gone, the bread is gone. If the olives are gone, the olive oil is gone. If the grapes are gone, the wine is gone. You can't go down to, you know, Raising Cane's and get some chicken strips. You're in trouble. So they're in some, got some issues going on. There's famine in the land. There's drought in the land. There's things going on that God is allowing to happen so that the people come back to him. So as Joel is sharing these things, he's basically saying, hey, you want to know why the locusts have come? You want to know why we're experiencing these things and the moment of the day of the Lord today? It's because we have turned away from God. And God now is basically trying to get us to come back to him and wake up and realize that we desperately need him. And here's the deal. Here's the thing. God told the people of Israel in the Old Testament, that's a weird way to put it, the Old Testament, that he would do these things to help them come back to him if they turned away from him and served other gods and other idols. So the people were aware of basically the cause and effect of their sin. But yet Joel has come to them through the Lord and basically saying, listen, the immediate day of the Lord, what you're experiencing right now, is a consequence of the sin and the rebellion that you and I, and to an extent the nation, have experienced. Come back to God. Come back to him. So Joel starts with this idea of the immediate, like what we're experiencing right now, the hurt, the drought, the hunger, the famine, all of these things. But Joel doesn't just stop there. Joel continues and he talks about the soon coming day of the Lord. So there's the immediate day of the Lord, and now Joel begins to move into kind of this prophecy as far as not just what's happening now, but what's going to happen soon, okay? To understand that, let's go to Joel chapter 2. So in Joel chapter 2, starting with verses number 1 and 2, he begins to kind of talk about this. He says, sound the trumpet in Jerusalem. Raise the alarm on my holy mountain. Let everyone tremble in fear, because there it is, the day of the Lord is upon us. It is a day of darkness and gloom, a day of thick clouds and deep blackness. Suddenly, like dawn spreading across the mountains, a great and mighty army appears. Nothing like it has been seen before or will ever be seen against. Now, here's the deal. And you're going to find this all throughout the Minor Prophets, all throughout these series, okay? You didn't necessarily want to be a prophet during this point in time of Israel's history. You were not a real popular guy if you were a prophet during this time. Because in this situation, we see it, and it happens many other times throughout the Minor Prophets, Joel basically comes out and he says, okay, the immediate day of the Lord is not really good. And just so you know, the soon coming day of the Lord is not going to get any better. Because the soon coming day of the Lord, instead of talking about basically an army of locusts, now he's talking about an army of people. And that army of people are going to show up and some things are going to happen that are not what you would consider to be good. We're not exactly sure, but most theologians, most historians think that this real army is basically the invasion of Assyria that happens around 701 BC. We don't know that for sure, but that's what we think. And so Joel's like, hey, you know how things are rough now? Yeah, things are going to get rougher. Things are not going to be good. We're not going to have a good situation here if we don't adjust some things in our life and in our country and in our world. Not only are things bad now, but things are only going to get worse. Now, here's the deal. If you look in your notes, I don't know if you caught this, but basically what I did was when I talked about the immediate day of the Lord, I showed Joel 1:1 through 20, and then soon coming day of the Lord, Joel 2:1 through 27. I wanted you to kind of see the breakdown of where these sections are as Joel is talking about them. But I want you also to realize that this next verse we're going to look at is in the breakdown of the soon coming day of the Lord. Because here's the deal. Although this is not a good situation, although this stuff is coming and it's not good, God, even in the midst of that, begins to give his people some hope. Look at Joel 2, verses 12 through 13. So knowing this army's coming, knowing all these things happen, listen to what God says. He says, that is why the Lord says. That is why the Lord says, turn to me while there is time. So even though Joel is communicating, hey, we're in the middle of it right now, and if things don't change, there's more coming. God still says, you know what? Listen. You can make a change here. You can repent. You can do these things. Look what he says. He says, give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Let's stop here for a second. Because I think sometimes it's easy to forget what God really wants for us. You know, a lot of us will live our lives thinking God wants our money. Or God wants our abilities or our talents. Or God wants our works. You know what God wants? He wants your heart. He wants your heart. Now, here's the thing. Here's what I found in my own life. I'll speak for me. When I give him my heart, everything else goes along with it. My money goes along with it. My time goes along with it. My treasure goes along with it. My talents go along with it. It all goes along with it because when God has my heart, he's got all of me. And God wants all of you. He wants you all. He doesn't look at you and say, boy, you're valuable to me because of what you do. You're valuable to him because you're his. And he wants your heart. And in the context of this verse is basically Joel is saying, I guess we'll continue on here, but it's a little different than we think. So maybe let's keep going and then we'll kind of break it down even a little bit more. It's just a great verse of scripture. Look at here. It says, give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Now look at verse 13. Don't tear your clothing in grief, but tear your hearts instead. Some older translations or other translations have this idea of ripping or tearing or your garments. And this was kind of a sign at that time of great grief and great problem. You know, they would rent their garments. And what's God saying here? He's like, listen, keep your clothes together. Stop worrying about outward expressions here to try to get my attention. If there's going to be a broken thing in your life, let it be a broken heart. Let your heart be broken because of how far you're away from me. He says, listen, return to the Lord your God. I love it. Once again, we're going to see this over and over again, guys. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. Listen, one of the reasons, honestly, that I wanted to do this whole section of scripture and this whole idea of the minor prophets is I wanted to, the very best of my ability, knock out of our noggins this idea that the Old Testament God, the Father God, is this angry, malicious, judgmental, horrible God. And thank goodness Jesus showed up to save us from him. That is not who God our Father is. Our Father is this, merciful and compassionate. He is slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. He is eager to relent and not punish. What's God saying here? He's like, listen, there's going to be consequences to your sin, but I'll relent. This soon coming day of the Lord doesn't have to be, but you're going to have to return to me. And I love, because I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, I love that God comes to us through this situation and basically tells us exactly how this needs to happen. He says, stop with your outward stuff, trying to fool me and try to fool everybody else. Instead, let your hearts be given to me. If you're going to break something, let your heart be broken, because only God then can put it back together in the way he desires to. I love that. And here's what's amazing. As we look at these books together, you're going to find time after time after time, God's going to say the same thing. Come back, come back, come back. I love you. I'm slow to anger. I'm filled with compassion. I'm merciful. Come back, come back, come back. And you know what? You're probably going to get a little bit like me because I'm jumping ahead a little bit to be prepared for where we're going in the next couple weeks. At some point, I'm kind of like, okay, God, I get it. I get it. You want us to come back. You love us that much. So the soon coming day of the Lord is the second one. Number three, and maybe this is the one that you typically go to, and that is the ultimate day of the Lord. The ultimate day of the Lord. This is the one where basically it's way in the future. But even here, even all the way back in Joel, we start to see this basically happening. We're going to break this down even a little bit more because I think it's important that we kind of catch this one as well. So what does Joel kind of tell us about the ultimate day of the Lord? Like, what are we really looking at here so that we understand a little bit deeper? Because obviously the immediate day of the Lord is important. We can understand and learn from that. The soon coming day of the Lord is the same. But this ultimate day of the Lord hasn't quite happened yet. We're still waiting for this one. We're still in the midst of this one. This one is coming and it isn't here yet. But basically Joel begins to kind of tell us about it and help us understand it through basically what's happening in his day and then also what God will do in our day or when God does take care of it in the end. And so let's look at this together. Let's look at basically three different things that Joel kind of talks about. Number one, he will bring his presence back to the temple and will extend it to all people. So he'll bring back his presence to the temple and extend it to all people. Let's look at this one together. Joel 2, looking at verses 27 and 29. This is this one that basically we most of us know. If you talk about, okay, I'll give you $100 if you can tell me a scripture out of Joel, probably 99% of us are going to say this one, okay? So this is one we know, but let's look at what Joel says here. He says, "Then you will know that I am among my people, Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. Never again will my people be disgraced. Then, after doing all these things, I will pour my spirit upon all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on servants, men and women alike." And so basically God's saying, listen, as this day is coming, as we're involved in this ultimate day of the Lord, and we're in that process now, God is going to begin to pour out his spirit on all flesh, on all flesh. And so we are excited to see this. Joel is already prophesying about this. Obviously, this is the scripture that Peter basically, when the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, this is the scripture that Peter quotes to the crowd. He says, this is what the prophet Joel was talking about. I mean, I love that. That's such a cool way to connect these dots, Old Testament and New Testament. Joel was talking about this thousands of years before God begins this process. But not only that will happen, but we'll also see the second thing as Joel talks about, and is God will defeat Israel's enemies and evil will be judged. Now, when we look at our world today, and here's the deal. This is not a new concept, folks. Read the Psalms. David talks a lot about how, like, why is the evil not being taken care of? Why do the evil prosper? Why do bad things happen sometimes to good people and good things happen to bad? Like, those are those questions that we all tend to have and think about. And here's the deal. God will deal with it. He will. Evil will be taken care of. We just need to understand that it hasn't been taken care of quite yet. And it's easy to want that now. But we trust God's timing. We trust God's plan. We trust that God understands things better than we do. And we also understand this about our God. He wishes that none should perish and all should come to repentance. You see, here's the deal. There was a time in history, and I don't know, maybe it was 5 days ago, maybe it was 50 years ago, where if God had decided to judge evil in that point, you would have been a part of that. And God said, no, I'm going to wait. I don't understand God's timing on these things. I don't understand why God waits as long as he does, other than he is slow to anger and wishing that none should perish. But can we remember something? there's a lot of people we see every day, and we sit there and we go, God, I wish you just judge all this evil. God, I wish you just judge all these things. Really what we're saying is we're wishing that God would judge them. And listen, evil will be judged in his way and his time. Let's leave that to him. And here's our job. Our job is to make sure as many people as possible are with us and not against us. Okay? So I get it. I want it too. I want evil to be judged too. But let's remember really what that entails. But it's coming. And God says it's coming. Look at Joel 2, chapter 20. In Joel chapter 2, verse number 20, it says this, I will drive away these armies from the north. I will send them into the parched wastelands. Those in front will be driven into the Dead Sea, and those at the rear into the Mediterranean. And this is kind of gets a little graphic here. So the stench of their rotting bodies will rise over the land. So these people that come in and basically try to kill, steal, and destroy, God eventually is going to take care of. But let's continue on. Look at Joel 3:12. In Joel 3:12, it says this. It says, let the nation be called to arms. Let them march into the valley of Jehoshaphat. There I, the Lord, will sit to pronounce judgment on them all. It's going to come. It is going to come. We don't know necessarily when God decides to do that, but we need to understand there will be a day, there will be a judgment, there will be a time. And we need to be a people that understand that concept and don't necessarily root for it to come as much as understand it so that we can make an impact and help those individuals find Jesus. Find Jesus. Number three, last thing that we're going to talk about under this is he will restore the devastated land and renew all creation. And I love this verse in Joel. It's such a great verse. Joel 2:25 through 26. Here's what it says. It says, the Lord says, I will give you back what you lost to the swarming locusts. Remember earlier? Remember how the swarming locusts had come and they had destroyed and it was just a problem, obviously, for the people? Listen to what God says. I will give you back what you lost to the swarming locusts, the hopping locusts, the stripping locusts, and the cutting locusts. It was I who sent this great destroying army against you. Once again, you will have all the food you want and you will praise the Lord your God who does these miracles for you. Never again will my people be disgraced. So God's here communicating this concept that I'm going to restore it all. I'm going to restore it all. All the destruction, all the things that sin has destroyed in your life and in mine and in our world, God is going to restore and renew it. And we'll get to that in a moment. I don't want to jump ahead, but I like that idea. That gets me excited. So I got to stop or I'll jump ahead. So, but let's move into some application here. What can we gain from understanding the book of Joel? Okay? What can we gain here? Because there's a lot here that we can look at, that we can understand. Number one, God has the ability to work beneath, within, and through our sufferings. Okay? Because remember, where are the people at this point? As Joel is communicating these things and the day of the Lord that's right there, the people are hurting, the people are suffering, the people are going through a very, very difficult time in their hearts and in their lives. And Joel comes to them and says, listen, if you don't get it, I mean, we don't make some changes here, it's going to get worse. And just spoiler alert, it does. They don't turn. They don't repent. They don't go back. And God brings the judgment that he said he was going to bring. He brings the things that he talks about all the way back in Exodus and things of that nature and in Deuteronomy. These things where he basically says, if you do this, I will do this. But if you do this, this is coming. You know, it's always interesting to me that in this idea of locusts and those sort of things, you know, you know that these people could remember back to Egypt, not necessarily being there, but the stories that were told. Don't you remember what one of the plagues was? Locusts. And so here's these people who basically could look and go, wow, look how God used the locusts to help bring us out of slavery and bring us into freedom. And now what's God doing? He's bringing the locusts to his own people. You know, Scripture tells us judgment, conviction, those ideas, they start here. They start with God's people in a lot of ways. And so God brings these locusts, and he's basically saying, listen, things are not good. They're getting hungry. They don't have anything to eat. They don't have anything to drink in a lot of ways. This is not a good situation, and they're hurting and they're suffering. But even through all of those things, God is saying, return to me. Come back to me. You can allow your life to be changed if you'll come and experience my love and my goodness and my mercy and my grace. You see, we don't like suffering. I don't like suffering either. Anybody that comes to you and says, boy, I really like to suffer, maybe you should check and make sure that they're, you know, sane. You know, here's the deal. You can say, I like what suffering can bring about in my life, but I don't like suffering. I don't like hurting. But God wants to use it. And God wanted to use it then. And here's the deal. You need to really get this. And I know this is hard. And I know, listen, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes in these books, I'm going to be telling you right now, I'm not going to want to be up here and express what Scripture tells us, because they're not easy to hear. Sometimes it's like, well, let's just talk about John 3:16 for the next 3 months, okay? Yee! No, let's talk about the swarming locusts and rotting bodies. I mean, you know, it's not easy. But you need to understand something about God and the way God understands life and eternity. God will allow you to suffer now so you'll return to Him so you won't suffer apart from Him for all eternity. Okay? He loves you enough. And a lot of times we begin to suffer and we begin to get upset and we begin to say, basically, I don't like this and I'm not going to learn anything from this and I just want it to go away. And listen, I prayed the same prayer. God, just make it go away. I get it. But God wants to work in these things and through these things. And listen, if He would do it with His own Son, don't you think He'll do it with us? Look here. Mark 8. Look what we see in Mark 8, chapter or verse number 31. Then Jesus began to tell them that the Son of Man must suffer. Must suffer many terrible things and be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but 3 days later he would rise from the dead. Linda, leave that up there for just a second, if you would. Now, here's the deal. We look at Mark 8:31, and we love the last sentence, don't we? We want to focus on that. But I want you to underline, if you underline stuff in your Bible, a couple of things here that you need to understand about what Jesus just communicated to His disciples. I want you to underline the word suffer. And again, maybe your translation is a little different, so whatever kind of your translation says. Suffer, terrible, rejected, killed. That's what Jesus experienced for us. Yes, rise from the dead. Hallelujah, awesome, woohoo! But you need to understand something. There would be no salvation without suffering. And I understand it's hard. And I'm not asking you to jump up and down, come to my office and go, guess what? I'm suffering. Guess what? I just got a horrible news from the doctor. Guess what? This happened. Guess what? But I am saying that in the midst of that, our God has the ability to do something great. He has the ability to change our hearts and our lives for Him. And listen, even though the people were suffering, even though they were going through a hard time, even though they were hungry probably and suffering in those ways, God was still saying, I'll work through this. If you'll come back to me, I'll do something great. Because guess what? We have a promise in Romans 8:28. I know it's a verse we hear a lot, but we need to get it through our hearts. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purposes for them. Everything. So even though you may be going through a difficult season, even though if you kind of look at it and maybe you're going to get all minor prophet on me and basically say, Aaron, the locusts have come, the stripping locusts, the hopping locusts, there's locusts all over my life and they are beginning to destroy. I'm not telling you that's easy. I'm not telling you that that's a good situation and that you should be happy about it. I'm simply saying that God has the ability to work through it. And I'm just going to be honest. I'm going to only speak for myself. And it's not always fun to admit this because I don't want to be like, I don't want it to go through this more, but I'm going to because this is life. Some of the greatest times of growth and understanding in my life has been through the hardest moments of my life, where God showed himself to be faithful and good, even in the midst of my sufferings, even in the midst where it hurt, even in the midst where I didn't understand. Even in those moments, God came and God responded and God moved. And it's so important that we understand that. Number two, resilient disciples of Jesus cultivate a posture of dependence and trust. Okay? A resilient disciple. Why do we need to be a resilient disciple? I'm going to tell you right now. Ready? Because the locust will come. You have an enemy that wants to kill, steal, and destroy. Those moments will come. And if we're not resilient, if we don't have, we haven't cultivated a posture of dependence and trust in Jesus before they show up, we're going to have a pretty hard time getting through those moments. You see, kind of in those ideas that basically I want us to understand is basically this concept of we understand that there are going to be moments of difficulty. There's going to be moments that are hard. Jesus told us that. And when those moments come, because we have allowed ourselves and our hearts to be cultivated, knowing, God, I need you. God, I trust you. God, you've got me. We'll be able to make it through those moments in a greater way because we've already prepared our hearts in those areas. You say, Aaron, how do I get through those moments? How do I, you know, it's like, okay, the locusts are coming. I get that. Or maybe the locusts are here. How do I get through this? What does God want me to do? How can I take some things and some tools and use them in my life? I would say cultivate a posture of dependence and trust in God. What do I mean by that? Understand that you can't do it alone. You weren't created to do it alone. You don't, oh, this is a better one. You don't have to do it alone. God's got you, and God wants to be there for you. But you know what we tend to do? We tend to kind of try to grab ourselves by the bootstraps and pull, oh, I got this. I can do this. God, you take care of somebody else that's dealing with something else. I can do this. And here's the deal. You may be able to do that for a little while, and depending on the number of locusts, for a bit. Maybe. But when we cultivate that posture of dependence, it's an understanding where we go, you know what, God? Without you, I can't do anything. You know, in fact, Jesus said that. He said, apart from me, you can do certain things, little things, baby things, or nothing. And listen, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't like that verse. I don't. I want to feel like I can do it on my own. I want to feel like I'm a little independent. You know, it's like, you know, listen, I was a youth pastor for 15 years. One of the great things and horrible things about being a youth pastor is kids are trying to figure out how to understand the idea of dependence and independence from mom and dad. They want to be more independent. They don't want to be dependent. They don't want to have mom help them do that or this or that. They want, but they're not ready at the same time for some of these other things. And it's a balancing act. And I'll be honest, sometimes in my spiritual life, I'm a 14-year-old teenager. I can do it. I know it. I can understand it. And God is a loving Father, thankfully, just doesn't kick me in my rear end out the door. But we want to be dependent. We want to be independent. And here's the deal. Here's the thing. We have a Father that loves us so much that he looks at us and says, you don't have to be alone. I'll walk with you. I remember as a kid going to my grandparents' church, and they would sing still. They were very modern, as in they would sing from the hymnals and have it up on the screen. Okay, if you guys remember that. I'm dating myself. Some of the younger teenagers are like, what is a hymnal? Anyway, and I remember, you know, it's funny how things just stick in your mind. And my mom, my grandmother's still alive. I think she's going to be 94 this August. And I'm going to say this because she's not going to listen, but if she ever comes to visit, we see her in heaven. Don't you dare. But Grandma had an interesting voice when she would sing. But you know what? She sang from her heart, you know? And I remember we would turn, and I don't remember the number. Some of you maybe remember. And I would hear, and he walks with me, and he talks with me. And he tells me I am his own. And I can just, in my mind, I can just see and I can hear my grandmother singing that song. You know, for some of us, we think we want to be so dependent and we rob ourselves of so much. Just walking and talking with Jesus. But not only that, but we cultivate that trust. That trust. This is God's got it. God's got me and God's got it. Look here in Psalms 146, verses 5 through 6. It says, be joyful. But joyful are those who have the God of Israel as their helper. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now. If you don't have joy in your life, you may have moved away from the helper. You may have decided you don't need help. You may have decided you can do it all on your own. And guess what? If that's you, join the club. I sometimes do that too. And guess what tends to happen? I lose my joy because I have to deal with it. I have to fix it. I have to do it all. But joyful are those who have God, the God of Israel, as their helper, whose hope is in the Lord their God. Look at verse 6. He made heaven and earth. He made heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He keeps every promise forever. Why should you trust our God? Because he keeps every promise forever. Every single one. And so that resilient disciple of Jesus, man, they cultivate the dependence. They cultivate the trust. They remind themselves that, hey, you know what? My God made the earth, the sea, the heavens, everything in it. I think he can handle this. I mean, think about it. You know, when we leave this morning, please be careful. I think the sun's hitting the ice. Be careful, okay? So maybe stop. Don't walk and do this. Look at the mountain and go, my God made that. My God made that. And my God made everything in it, on it, and through it. I think God can handle this. And guess what? God spoke it and it came into his existence. The power of his word, the power of his promises that we can hold on to and help us. Number three, the last thing. So we start with the ability to let God work through our suffering. We allow the resilience to be cultivated and all those sort of things. And number three, and this is what I'm going to get excited about. I'm going to tell you right now. I'm going to get excited about it. The ultimate day of the Lord should encourage us to press on. I remember as a kid hearing older people. Now, as a kid, please remember, older people was probably anyone that was 23 or older, okay? Just understand that, you know, so don't be like, oh, she's talking about me. No, I'm talking about pretty much everybody here, okay? I remember people saying something like this, oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And I remember thinking, my goodness, when you turn 23 years old, you must lose your mind. Because, I mean, I'm thinking 23, I mean, think about that for a second. Maybe you can drive a car? You're out of school. I'm thinking high school, okay? Don't go, you know, I know some college can be longer, you know, especially for, you know, you smart people that go for lots of years to get letters by your name, okay? I mean, come on! You can stay out late? Like, what do you mean, come quickly, Lord Jesus? Like Jesus, can you wait? I mean, I literally had like a list of stuff as a kid. Like, Jesus, you can come after I drive. Like God's like, oh, yes, sir, absolutely, sir. I mean, after I get married, after this, after that, then those things, then God, then you can come. Listen, I know there's younger kids here, and they're going to maybe think I'm old and I'm cool with it, but I can say with all my heart, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. And one of the things sometimes that will help me get through the suffering and the things of life is to know that one day Jesus is going to come back and he's going to take us all home. Listen, I'm gonna be very bold here because I need you to understand something. And it's something that I sometimes struggle with too. But listen, if you're not homesick for heaven, and when I say heaven, I'm basically meaning eternity, I'm meaning Jesus, I'm meaning it all, you may be too much in love with this world. I'm just gonna be honest. I'm not saying there's not some things we enjoy. I think there's lots of things in this world that God gives us that we enjoy. But listen, if you're not homesick for heaven, you may not quite understand what God has in store for those who love him. And I'm not talking about the stuff. I'm talking about just being with Jesus. Just being with him. And sometimes we have not a lot in this world to help us to get through. But man, we have an opportunity to allow what's coming to encourage us, to press us on, to help us to be more of a witness to those that are around us. Listen to some of the encouraging things that God gives us in his word. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 18 says this, for the Lord himself, man, I love that. Isn't that beautiful? Not God doesn't send an angel. God doesn't send somebody else. God doesn't send Moses. The Lord himself come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will raise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. But look at verse 18. So encourage each other with these words. When was the last time you looked at somebody and said, listen, I know life can be hard. I know life can be difficult, or maybe life is going great, but you know what? One day, we're going to be with the Lord forever. We're going to experience his goodness in a level and in a way that we can just only hardly can fathom right now. That should encourage us. That should press us on. That should help us to say, you know what? One of these days, we'll be with Jesus. One of these days, he's going to come. And guess what? He's going to do some amazing things. Look at Revelation 21. In Revelation 21, it says this, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. And look at verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. No more hurting. No more betrayal. No more pain. No more suffering. No more tears. No more death. No more goodbyes. Sign me up. Because all those things are gone. And I love that verse 5 says, you know what? Those are the old things. I'm going to make it all new. I'm going to make it all new. You know, I am looking forward to the day when God makes it all new. when he makes it all new in your life, and he makes it all new in my life, and he makes it all new in this entire world. Then that encourages me. That gets me excited. Because I know that God's promises are yes and amen. And if God tells us he's going to wipe away every tear is going to be wiped away. If he says all sorrow and all pain and all death are gone, it will be done. And man, I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to it. And here's the deal. We need to get this because I get it. Sometimes it's hard. Life gets difficult. We suffer. We experience. Here's the deal. Here's the thing. If you think about it this way. For God to wipe away the death, the sorrow, the crying, and the pain means that guess what we experience now? All those things. Our lives can be full of those things. And because of that, it can be hard to press on. But here's the deal. Our future, regardless of our present, is something to be excited about. So no matter what you face, no matter what I face, and listen, hear me here. I'm not trying to belittle your pain. I'm not trying to belittle what you've experienced and the hurt and the things that we all go through. I am simply helping you to understand how much greater our God really is, both in this life and in the life to come. And so as Joel kind of brings all of these things together, he once again is basically saying, hey, listen, will you come back to God? Listen, yes, I know that right now maybe there's some locusts in your life. I know that maybe in the future there's going to be some harder things that come down the pipe. But you know what? There is still hope. There is still a God that loves you, that's slow to anger, that desperately wants to help you and be there for you and love you and has a future for you that is just unreal. And so no matter where you are at this morning, no matter if you are in a moment of great distress and great hurt and great pain, you would say, Aaron, the locusts are everywhere. I believe that God, through the prophet Joel, would want you to know he's got you. Return to him. And here's the deal. Sometimes those things happen in our hearts and our lives, and it's not necessarily we're far away from God. But at the same time, we can get even closer to him and allow him to help us and change us and make us more like his son. Let's all bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Let's close. Joel's a pretty short book, 3 chapters. A lot in it, though. A lot of things that Joel brings about. But as I was studying last week and this week, preparing for this message, you know, the thing that just kind of kept going over and over and over in my mind is the idea of the locust. And in fact, it's kind of interesting, before I even decided for sure that we were going to go this way and do the majoring on the minor series, we were here praying. I believe it was the last prayer time of our fast, when we did our 21 days and we came together every Wednesday to pray during the fast. And God just brought the book of Joel to my mind, and especially the verse about the locusts. And I even stepped out, you know, during the prayer time and went into my office and grabbed my Bible and was just reading that. And reading about, you know, how the locusts had really come in and really destroyed. And I just felt like the Lord spoke to my heart. And I was feeling like, okay, I'm going to go back into the prayer time and I'm going to share this because I feel... And God said, no. God said, no, you're going to wait. And I couldn't quite understand. Remember, I didn't know for sure that I was going to do this series at the time. And I was kind of like, okay, well, if you don't want me to share this... Well, guess what? It wasn't for that prayer time, but it was for this morning. And I felt like God really spoke to my heart. And in fact, that's one of the reasons I used some of the verses that I did this morning. I could have used some different ones. But God just kind of spoke to my heart and said, there's going to be some people here, some people online, who really don't always understand, you know, wouldn't necessarily phrase it this way, because you don't necessarily, we don't think this way in a lot of ways. But they're in a push or a time and a season of their life where it looks like their entire world has just been ravaged. You know, I've seen pictures, I don't know if you have, where swarms of locusts will go through a crop. And it's unbelievable, the damage. And just, I mean, everything is gone. It's crazy. And God was saying that there are some people who feel like that's their life. They feel like their life has been absolutely overrun by every type of locust that's imaginable. And I do believe that God would say to you, I'll restore it all. Everything that the locusts have come and wiped out, I'll restore it all. Come back to me. Come back to me. Come closer to me than you ever have before. And I'll restore it, every last part of it. It may not all be restored in this life, but it will be restored. And so if that's you this morning, God spoke to me 3-4 weeks ago now. I don't know how long it's been. For this moment. Meaning, he knows your hurt. He knows the devastation. He cares. He loves you. And he wants to give you a promise this morning of restoration. The question now becomes, will you depend and trust in him for those things to come in his way and in his time? So this morning, that's the question. I know it's very specific. It may be for one individual, and that individual may not even be here. They may be online someplace, and I'm cool with that. Maybe it's several. All I know is that God cares about the one. And if that's you, God has a plan, and that plan is restoration. And you one day, I don't know when, I wish I could say, you know, in a week from now or 2 years from now, or I don't know, but someday you're going to look out into that field that has nothing in it right now, and the abundance of God's goodness, grace, and provision is going to blow your mind. Let him do what he wants to do. Trust him. Depend on him. Look to him. Return to him. Because your God loves you. He is slow to anger, merciful and compassionate and good. And he keeps his promises. So if that's you, or maybe the Holy Spirit's speaking something different, whatever God's doing, let's go to him in prayer. But I would say specifically, if that's you, I would ask that you would just go to the Father as we pray. You would acknowledge, you know, you would understand, you know, God, that's me. I get it. I hear you. And that you would allow him to work in your heart. You would allow him to transform your heart. You would stop maybe ripping the outward and instead let your heart be touched by him. Let the Holy Spirit do in your life what he wants to do so that you can once again experience the closeness and the relationship and the goodness that God has. Come back to him. Father, we love you and we thank you. And God, we're so thankful for these books and the prophet Joel. God, he prophesied during a very difficult season and a very difficult time. And quite honestly, some of us are probably in kind of the same concept. Yes, our physical, quote-unquote, fields have not been ravaged, but our spiritual hearts maybe have been. And God, that's never easy, and it's never fun when we suffer and we go through hard things. But God, we acknowledge that, God, you're going to do even great things through our hurting and our suffering. God, we acknowledge that, God, we need you and we trust your promises. And God, we acknowledge that no matter what we face in this life, the life to come is glorious. And we trust in you. And so, Father, if our lives feel somewhat barren, God, we claim our promise that you will restore it. You will restore all that the locusts have taken, and you will do great and mighty things in our hearts and in our lives. We love you. We thank you for this time, for this day, for this opportunity to come and learn from you. You're good. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. So listen, I want to thank you all for being here. For those that are online, thank you so much for joining us. We hope that you are doing well, no matter where you are or when you may be watching this. Just a quick reminder for those that are here, remember, there's a lot coming up with community groups and signing up for the potluck in a couple weeks for our business meeting. If you have any questions on any of these things, please come and see me. We'd love to answer any questions that you may have. I hope you have a wonderful week, and we'll see you at prayer on Wednesday night. Love you.